God should forgive us for that. We should be on our faces. Each time we approach the Word of God, we should be changed. We should consider God, who is Creator and who is Sustainer, the Mighty God, the One True God. And we should be changed. It should affect us and should stick with us. If we're children of God and He's our Father and He is desiring to make Himself known to us, why is it that we struggle to keep it in our minds? And why does it never impact us the way that it should? And why does it flee away so fast from us? It would be a shame to leave this great psalm behind having never been affected by it. By a week or two from now, wondering, what was that all about? It was about God and His desire to be known by His children and worshipped. These psalms were called to worship for congregation after congregation in the early church to set people's hearts where they needed to be before they approached Him. It is good that we're studying these, that it prepares our hearts before we begin to worship Him through the Word. So if you would, let's read Psalm 36 together. Maybe for the last time in this series it will be, but hopefully not the last time for you, as you hopefully will continue to study this great psalm. There's so much more to any of these psalms, any that we can do that on a Wednesday night for just a few minutes as we look together. But Psalm 36 begins with, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in the way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, and thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou man and beast, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them to drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." If you would, join me in prayer one more time before we approach this psalm for the last time. Father God, we praise you for this study of the psalms. We praise you for this great Psalm 36. We pray now, Lord, with our hearts open and teachable, that you would work on us in such a way that we would be changed and that you would be glorified. And Lord, you demand and command obedience. And that is our prayer, that we would obey you through what we learn of you tonight in this psalm. May you be glorified with our obedience in all that we say and all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our past study, the last few weeks, we spent some time looking at four different attributes that's listed here in this psalm by David, the psalmist. And it is great attributes. If you look at this psalm long enough, you see that there's four attributes that we went over, and then there's four blessings to follow because of those attributes. Four blessings that come to the children of God because of who God is. And so far we've looked at those attributes of mercy. We looked at the faithfulness of God. We looked at the righteousness or the justice of God. And then we looked at the loving kindness of God the last time we were together. The wonderful thing about these attributes of God is that they are shown to all creation. We study that as the love of God, as He loves the whole world. We call that the general love. And we studied and realized that even the wicked, they experience a measure of each one of those attributes. They experience a measure of mercy and a measure of faithfulness, the righteousness and love of God. But it's not the love that leads to salvation. And the wicked, they know nothing of loving kindness of God in such a way that leads to salvation. They reject Him. And they reject those who follow Him. And those who follow Him find refuge, it says, under His wings. And they experience this personally. We experience those things personally. That, as a child of God, that's something that we kind of glaze over. We don't stop. That we experience personally as a child of God, the faithfulness that we experience daily of God, the righteousness of God, the loving kindness, those things that impact our daily lives that we don't even acknowledge to God. God, forgive us for not being thankful for the many blessings that He gives us. And every good thing that we have, every good thing that comes from Him. James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing comes from Him. And David lists four good things here that we're going to look at, in which the righteous, the children of God, are blessed with. And the first of which we find in verse 8 is satisfaction in the Lord. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness." Some of your translations say abundance of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. You look at that and wonder, what is God's house? We need to figure out what that is. Some writers will say that that's the temple, which is the house of God, but there's nothing in this context to really show that it is talking about inside the church. Some say that it's heaven. Jesus saying, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, many rooms." But I agree with what Spurgeon wrote about this particular psalm when he said that God's house that David speaks of here is the world in which we live, in which God's blessings are poured out from God's abundance upon us right now. All blessings come from the abundance of God. Every good thing that we have, we stop and we should give thanks for and be grateful for, because they come from God. Spurgeon had a little wonderful little story that he told of explaining this point to the people, and I wanted to use that. He talked about a father and his family moving in from a very, very tiny house into a very large house. The youngest child was the only toddler, and he was so overwhelmed with the size of the house that he would run from room to room and run in the room and says, "Is this ours too, Dad?" And then say, "Yes, son." He'd run to the next room. "Is this ours too, Dad?" And room to room to room. He was just overwhelmed with the vastness of what that was. That is the picture that Spurgeon used to proclaim what this abundance of God is and how a child of God should approach Him. "Is this ours too? We get this too, God?" What a picture that is. And oh, to be like Spurgeon, to be able to preach like him. That boy had no trouble figuring out, you know, and having all in the vastness of the house, and we should have awe in the vastness of who God is as He pours out His blessings upon us. And if God's in control, we could be satisfied with our salvation. If God is truly the sovereign God that's presented in this psalm and all through Scripture, then we become satisfied. We are satisfied with our salvation. We're satisfied with our situations, whatever they are. Because God's in control and God is sovereignly in power of all things. God declares Himself to be sovereign God. One of my favorite scriptures is in Isaiah 45, where God proclaims through the prophet Isaiah, He says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord." Earthen pots, does the clay say to Him who forms it, What are you making? Or your work has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? In all this, God is in control of all things. We find ourselves in the most strange times, probably in our country's history. God's in control of all of it. And many crouch in fear and worry and paralyzed. And we should stand boldly as children of God. We serve the risen Lord and Savior, creator and sustainer of all that there is. And knowing Him gives us the satisfaction that's proclaimed in this psalm and all throughout Scripture by God's people and God's children. Chapter 4, Philippians, verse 10, Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Then the great verse that we usually go to and forget about the rest of it. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." He knew God. He had confidence in God because he knew God and he was satisfied whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance. And the psalmist proclaims that we are to be satisfied because we know this picture of God that's painted before us. We're reminded. And see, when we're not in the Word of God and we don't study the Word of God, and if Wednesdays and Sundays are the only time and Sunday school is the only time we're in the Word of God, our minds will drift from that the rest of the week. And our picture of God will become skewed, will become worried, and will become fearful and paralyzed by the chaotic world that we live in. And it's always been that way. We just have 24-hour news stations all over the place to put it before us. It's always been that way. Lost people have always been mean, going to hell. That's where they're going. And they act like it. And now we have social media and everything in the world that puts it out there. We can see it all now. It's always been there. But the children of God are satisfied because they know God and they serve Him. The next blessing that the psalmist presents to us here for the child of God is joy. Not happiness, but joy. We look back at verse 8. It says, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." The word David uses here, pleasure, some of your translations will say delights. It's actually the word, the plural word for the word Eden. Spurgeon points out in his commentary on this particular psalm, and I don't mean to keep harping on him, but I can't think of a better source as a commentary to go to than the great Spurgeon. But he stated that this undoubtedly looks back to the garden, to a time for our first parents, he says, before the fall. A time of joy, of communion with God. As a child of God, we are not to live in despair or live in fear. We're to have confidence in the Lord. James says those words, to count it all joy. No matter what goes on or how bad it gets, he says, count it all joy. Not because we can do it. We can't muster it up in ourselves, and people are trying all over to try to muster this up themselves. They try to say, well, I want to have joy. They try to work on it. They want to try to fix that. And it all comes from God. And you have to know God to experience that. Joy of the Lord comes from God. Many people try to build up in possessions or wealth or knowledge and try to throw Bible scriptures around like they somehow will get joy out of that. But it comes from knowing the one true God, to a heart that's been regenerated by God and a heart that now has joy in it. Our gladness of heart is there at that point, then no matter what the circumstances. Job, we read through the, if you notice that Job is just before the Psalms, after that all that rough time and all that just, oh man, that anguish. And you anguish for him, and then you wonder, why did this happen to me? And then we get the great Psalms. I love the way the Bible's laid out for that reason, that we get this encouragement from the Psalms. But Job, who had great trials and great tribulations, said, though he slay me, I will still have hope in him. Because he knew God. He had a relationship with him. It didn't come from Job. We don't praise Job for that. We praise God for that, because God gave it to Job. As a child of God, we know God, and we know that we are children of God, and no one can snatch us away from him. Because what he says is true. When he says in John chapter 10, verses 28, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That declaration right there ought to give joy to every heart, to every believer in this room, that there's nothing that can take you away from God. Not even you. You can't even separate yourself from God. You're saved. You are always saved. My mama called it, once saved, always saved. Bless God, it's true. We are heirs to a great inheritance, to be with God in heaven. That will never fade away. Mark prayed for a place where there'll be no more pain, no more crying, no more coronavirus or any virus. That promise is true. And it gives joy to the heart of a believer. We know that God is the author and finisher of our faith. And whatever comes against us, let it come against us. Because we know who wins the battle. We know how it finishes up. We find joy in that. That's the truth, folks. We know God, and He is the one that wins. He's in control, but He wins because He is the one who's orchestrated it all. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Talking about running with confidence because we know God. We trust God because we know Him. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God on the throne. True, folks. We have the Lord in our hearts because that is the truth. No matter the circumstance. John 15, verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this. The words of John. And so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10 of John 15 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Then verse 11, listen closely, of John 15. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full or complete. You see where the joy comes from? My joy may be in you, and that it may be full and complete. Nothing you did, all that He did. Joy from the Lord. We don't praise men that have great faith and great joy. We praise God who gives it. And if you're a child of God, the joy of the Lord is in you. And the Scriptures ought to stir it up for you, that you praise God and have a joy and you walk in it. It glorifies God because it comes from God. And we can't muster it up for ourselves. There's no way to say, I'm going to have this or work it up. A lost person can't have this joy. It comes from God. And to a child of God, we are commanded even to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice in Philippians 4:4. Stan will get there in his study. I look forward to that. Psalm 33, just a few psalms back. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Befitting is the praise of the upright. So why do we rejoice? Why do we have joy in the Lord? Because we know God. People gather together in church service after church service to build up some type of emotional experience, to shake the rafters and dust off everything that's in there because of the loud music and the stomping and dancing, and they want to leave like they've been stirred up, and 2 minutes later it's all over, folks. The emotions go away and no change. We rejoice and we get stirred up in a stir that won't go away because we know the one true God and He lives in us. And when we walk out those doors, He goes with us. We don't leave it in here. To a true child of God, he walks with God because God indwells him with the Holy Spirit. That's a regenerated heart. And you can have that joy. That's one of the prerequisites in John that shows that you are a true child of God, is if you have joy. If you don't have it, then you may not be a child of God. That's what the Scriptures say. Rejoice, why? Because you know the one true God. And all that He has said, all that He has proclaimed, all that He has declared will come to pass. End of story. The next blessing that's mentioned here in the psalm is life. How many of us think of life as a blessing from God? Look at verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light. Many people, many commentaries, many theologians believe that the Apostle John, when he began to write his gospel, was heavily influenced, maybe even studying, reading this very passage as he was writing that. When he wrote the words, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You almost read that, those two together. You have to know that the Old Testament and the New Testament, bless God, are still hitched together. It's the same God. And it's hard to doubt that John, he had to be thinking of this. The Spirit led him to, I'm sure. But the fact of the matter is, God made everything. He is the one who created, He spoke, and there it is. He is the source of all life. Our life and all life, period. He is the source of it, both spiritual and physical. It's a package deal. Many today still embrace or try to embrace the insanity of evolution. In millions of years, some in the church try to attempt to embrace that same lie and bring it into church. And all it does is remove God as sovereign and removes Him as creator and sustainer and involved. And it's not biblical and it's heresy. The God of the Bible is the giver of life, both physical and spiritual, to all life. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God," and it ends with God. And all through the middle, it's the story of God. Often we pick it up looking for ourselves, trying to read ourselves in Scriptures. Or we pick it up for the pill for the day. And the reason we're not changed is because we miss God. We leave church service, we leave Bible studies, we leave even our personal study, or find it hard to study because we're looking for the fix for today's problems, looking for the cure for the coronavirus, or looking for whatever it is, and we often proclaim God is the great healer, He can heal, and all that stuff's true, but we miss God with that. We're looking for ourselves. We're selfish in our ways of approaching God, even in our worship, even in our study. When's the last time that you honestly, instead of just giving lip service, were on your face thanking God with a grateful heart for life? The life you have is from God. Daniel 5:23 says that in His hand is the breath of our life. That's the picture of God. Job 12:10 says, "In His hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. It's God that we should be grateful for. Thank you for life, God. Man has always tried to remove God off the throne. Never succeed in real life, and in the minds of many, it succeeds to draw people to a picture of themselves on the throne. That's why churches mold services now around people and not around God. They want to make people comfortable and find out what people want to come do, not what God would require of us before we come to Him. God gave us life. Everything we owe to Him. The fourth blessing that's listed here is light. Verse 9 says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. In your light shall we see light." What is the light that's talking about? We know the Word of God has light to it. Jesus Christ was the light of the world. We're left back to be to light, the reflection of God's light. It's the pureness of God. There's a glimmer of that seen in nature as it's revealed in Romans 1. That's what's rejected. Even though they knew there was a God, they rejected God as He revealed Himself in His creation. All through the Old Testament, we see the light of the coming Christ, all from Genesis all the way through to His birth in Luke. And Christ is the light. In Revelation, we find out that there will be no sun in a new heaven and a new earth, that He will be the source of all light. And under His wings, the psalmist says, under His wings, we find our refuge. That's amazing to me. The idea of, and going back in a years of my picture of God before I began to look at Scripture, that would have been nothing to me because I didn't know God. And to those who hear those words and it means nothing to them, they obviously do not know God and have not looked at who God is. When you get a picture like David is painted in this great psalm alone, to understand that in this great God, whose mercies are great and vast, His faithfulness is so vast we don't even have words. His loving kindness is so immense and so unending that we can't describe it. This great, awesome God gives us refuge. It's amazing that He would lower Himself. Do you know how that He has to lower Himself to do that? That's an amazing thing. One thing lacking in our churches today is the picture that the Puritans had of a big God and the sinfulness and the lowliness of man. If we pray for revival ever again, it will have to come to a place where God is put back on the thrones in the hearts of the churches and the hearts of the men in the churches and the women in the churches, and exalted in worship, in spirit and in truth, that they might see the mighty God of Psalm 36, the God of the whole Bible, high and lifted up, and man in His place, thankful for all things because all things come from Him. All good things come from Him. We find refuge in Him. Wow. Almighty God. Those words ought to mean something to us. I'm afraid that we get dulled hearts because we go to church and because we are here and because we read it. And we become callous, and maybe those words begin, that's just what we're supposed to say. Those words have to mean something for us. If we're going to leave here tonight or any other time and truly be changed and not forget about what we've studied in this great psalm, to have it just some distant thing in the past. Oh yeah, we went through the Psalms sometime way back there. But to go through it and say, we went through the Psalms and it changed my life. not because of anything I would say or do, but what God did through the Psalms. That's the way we worship. It's not about the music. It's not about a rock star screaming at you and being your buddy and being your friend or dressing down or dressing up or whatever it is. It's about God. And when we come together to worship, it's about God. All things. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We exalt You tonight. We thank You for this study that we've had through this great Psalm 36. And we look forward to the next one. But tonight, Lord, let us not leave here jumping away from this psalm until it impacts us fully and completely. May we continue to be changed by what we know of You. May we adjust our minds, our thinking, and who we are, that we might be more like You because of what has been presented through this great psalm. And Lord, we pray now that as we leave this place, and as we pause for the moment of invitation, that our hearts in obedience would exalt Your name, and that we would continue to consider who You are, Almighty God. We praise You, we exalt You, and we do that in Jesus' name. Would you stand? We'll have a hymn of invitation. This is our Selah moment. This is our time to consider what we've learned and to be obedient to what God's asking us to do. Do that while we sing. Song to end that on, wasn't it? Amen. Jesus, wow. Thank you guys for being here. It's a little sad to see Psalm 36 go by. We've spent a lot of time on it, but I look forward to Psalm 37. We'll start that next Wednesday night, and Pastor Stan's going to come and dismiss us.
Thank you, Roger. And now, maybe a good statement for my heart and for all of our hearts, let the meditation begin. We've heard the truth, now let it soak in. And, you know, mentioned the Puritans, they were so good at that. They believed not only in hearing the Word and preaching the Word and studying the Word, but one thing that's sadly lacking in our lives is meditating upon the Word. That is, just letting it steep, just letting it soak in and thinking about it. Thank you, Brother Roger. You give us a lot to think about tonight from God's Word. We appreciate you. Appreciate your study, brother, and your faithfulness. And we may not hear as many amens in the sanctuary as we ought to, but I would hope and pray they're in our heart. They don't have to stay there. It was really good tonight. A couple of things I want to share with you before we pray real quick. Several of you have been praying for our son-in-law, Dustin Worley, Sarah's husband. He's been in Japan, deployed since August of last year. He arrived in Beaufort today, 5 o'clock, thereabouts, back with the family. And thank you for your prayers for his safety and now for their family time. It'll be a wonderful reunion, as you can imagine. We got a few pictures, and it was good. We'd love to have been there, but at least we got the pictures. The other thing I wanted to mention to you in thanking you for praying for his safety, and I really, really do appreciate that. I would like to ask you to pray. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I'm working on a book on the attributes of God. And I must say, brother, I've been working on that the last few days some, and my heart was primed. So I was right ready to receive what you had to say. And as the Lord would have it, tomorrow I'm going to get to send a proposal by email to a publisher. Now, you know, that's a big deal, because I've been praying that God would open a door. And I don't know that this is a fully open door, but the door's cracked. Can we say that? The door is cracked. And I'm asking you to pray that God's will be done. And I appreciate that. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you, and we thank you for our service tonight again. How wonderful, how refreshing to our soul, how nourishing to our soul the word has been tonight to bring us to consider you and these attributes we find in this psalm. Lord, we thank you again, not only for the attributes, but for reminding us of the blessings of the attributes, the sufficiency, the satisfaction we find, the joy, the life and the light, and all the things that we gleaned, the riches from this psalm. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to take part in this study. Thank you for Roger and for his digging in his personal study and bringing that to the pulpit that we might all benefit from it. Thank you for his faithfulness, and bless him as he continues on in the psalms. What a rich study it is to our lives. And we pray that we will take it from here and that we will meditate upon it for your glory and for our eternal good. Lord, again, we thank you for telling us in your word that to know you, Father, and to know your Son, Jesus, is in fact eternal life. There's nothing greater, there's nothing better than to know you. This is the very essence of eternal life. So help us to remember that and live upon what we've heard tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.